saying, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Well, I know you came hungry for the Word of God. Hey, you're not saving all your praise for a football game tonight, are you? You're not saving all your excitement. I'll tell you what, you know, of course the world builds up this Sunday as Super Bowl Sunday, but for believers in the local church, every Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday, right? The greatest event of our week is right here, right now, not because it's family church, not because I'm the one preaching, but because we are gathered in the name of Jesus. The Lord is with us. Amen. And that's how you should look at and renew your mind to the local church, that it's the most important moment of your week. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Romans chapter 8. And of course, I am currently in a series of messages called The Greatness of Our God. And today will be part 3 of this series of messages. Praise the Lord. Of course, you know, we started over there in Psalm 10:4, and the purpose of this series of messages is to give us a thought transfusion, right? Amen. To renew our minds by keeping God in our thoughts. And we started in Psalm chapter 10 and verse 4 over the last couple of weeks. And that verse, you don't need to turn there, but just for review, remember it said, the wicked, through the pride of their countenance, will not seek after God because God is not in all of his thoughts. And so it tells us what it is that makes the wicked the wicked. Meaning the word wicked, we have our own interpretation of it. We think that it's somebody that's out killing and stealing and drugging and all this stuff. Well, those things aren't good, obviously. We don't do those things. However, the term wicked, it means to twist. And so if we get twisted in our thought life, then we will fail to seek after God. And so many times Christians fail because they fail in their thought life. All right? And if we fail to think about God, we will fail to seek him and follow him. And of course, this past year, our minds have been bombarded with nonstop thoughts of fear, fear of viruses, you know, fear of economic things, you know, anger, political chaos, all this stuff that's been going on over the past year. And we need to make sure that those thoughts don't subtly creep in and all of a sudden replace the greatness of God in our minds and in our hearts. And that's what the devil has been doing to the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean just this local church. I mean the church in America. Next thing you know, we're thinking about how, you know, strong or how bad a virus is or how angry we are at the political situation and all those things. No. If we're not careful, we will make those things greater in our minds than the greatness of our God. We got to be thinking about him. Because I'll tell you what, no matter what is going on down here, it will never be greater than what's going on with him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so a couple of weeks ago, we started with part 1, and we started about talking about the greatness of God's creative power. And we went to Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah was in the midst of chaos. Israel was being invaded by Babylon. Their society had been decimated, and Jeremiah begins to pray as someone who knows God. And he says, ah, Lord God, exclamation point. He said, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm, and nothing is too hard for you. And so when he was in the toughest spot of his life, when Israel was facing a national tragedy, you know, Jeremiah didn't get angry. Jeremiah did not start to panic. He remembered the Lord his God, and he said, you are the one that created heavens and the earth. He started by reminding God of his creative power, and he's basically saying, you are the one that brought something out of nothing. You are the one that created all existence. You are the one that made a way when there was no way. You're the one that brings a life out of death. Listen, you might be down at rock bottom right now, needing a miracle, needing a restoration, needing answers. You serve the God that brings life out of death. He restores something out of nothing. Amen. He is the one that gives hope when naturally it looks like there is no hope. He is the creative God. He is the creator of all things spiritual, of all things physical, all things mental. He is the creator and can restore all things. Amen. And then, of course, you know, we last week we went to part two of this message, and we talked about the greatness of God in our countenance. And we went over to Luke, starting in chapter 9, verse 28. Remember, it says that Jesus took John, James, and Peter up to the top of the mountain to pray. All right, to pray. But then in verse 29, it says, as he prayed. It should have said, as they prayed. But what were the other three doing? All right, they were sleeping. And the Bible says there in Luke 9:29, it says, as Jesus prayed, the fashion of his countenance was changed. And of course, he was transfigured. His appearance changed. But we study this. The term countenance doesn't just mean how you look. It means a reflection of what's going on the inside. All right? And this past year, the countenance of God has been stolen from the church in America, where all of a sudden, you know, we're more worried, we're more panicked, we're more in fear, we're more angry about political situations than we are displaying the countenance of God. See, John, James, and Peter were out sleeping when they were invited to that conversation in prayer. Remember what happened as Jesus prayed? Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke to Jesus about his coming decease or crucifixion in Jerusalem. So here, imagine what that must have been like. Now remember, this doesn't mean you're going to have that experience in prayer every time or at all, okay? All right, you understand? But see, the fact of the matter is, John, James, and Peter were the three greatest apostles. You know, and they were invited to be a part of that conversation. And those three men, they struggled the most. When Jesus was arrested, they panicked. Their life was shaken to the core. All right, imagine if they would have been in prayer like they were instructed to be, right, instead of sleeping. All right, they would have become more aware of what God was doing in the earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. And now maybe we can't prove this, but what if they would have seen Elijah and Moses and heard them talking about Jesus' coming crucifixion? See, then they would have had a renewing of their mind. They wouldn't have panicked when it looked like they were losing. See, they would have realized, hey, they would have been able to say, guys, I know it looks like we're losing. I know it looks like our master is being arrested and killed unjustly, but we just want to tell you, we were there on the mountain, and in prayer, God showed us exactly what was going to happen. We don't need to be shaken. We don't need to be afraid. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that could have been an anchor to their soul. I am thoroughly convinced that the church right now in America is in that same exact place where John, James, and Peter were. We're sleeping when we should be praying, all right, meaning we're not seeking God. And as a result, we're being rocked to our core by what's going on in our society when we should have at least partially seen it coming. Or at very least, we should have just held on to our faith that says, hey, God's with us. I know it might look like we're losing. It might look like this nation is going the wrong direction. It might look one way or the other. But you know what? God never loses. And so we're in the body of Christ. We don't worry. We don't panic. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we've got to get that greatness in our countenance back. The church has got to get praying again. And oh, by the way, we are meeting as a staff here in the churches, both Jamestown and Erie. And we are going to be reinstituting our Wednesday nights very soon. All right, and there's going to be a focus, just like at the beginning of last year, where we are going to be meeting to pray. Praise the Lord. And so the church has got to get that countenance back. All right, are you ready for part three today? Today we're going to talk about the greatness of God's love. The greatness of God's love. Go to Romans chapter 8.
We're going to start in verse 31. Gentlemen, if you could bring me down just a little bit. I feel like I'm loud, though I always feel that way. Praise the Lord. Romans 8, 31. You know, can I just share a little personal side note? You know, when you speak publicly a lot, you know, there sometimes there becomes a time where you almost dread the sound of your own voice. I've got to confess, there's that time. So if you hear me talking to our AV guys, they're doing their job perfectly. I'm just probably responding because I don't like the sound of my own voice. Praise God. See, I appreciate no amens right there. I appreciate the absence of amens. Praise the Lord. You were, the love of God constrains you. All right, Romans 8:31, a passage of scripture that's very familiar. We're going to read all the way down to verse 39, and then we're going to go back and we're going to get what we need. All right, now let's see if I can help myself and not stop and comment about every verse along the way. I probably won't be able to help myself. So Paul, of course, he's right now, Paul, who's the author of the book of Romans, he just got done talking about that Jesus justified us, right? And he glorified us. Amen. And so he just is talking about this glory that is available for believers. And then in verse 31, we pick it up and he says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies us. Who is he that condemns us? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Meaning the love that Christ has for us. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness," or you could say poverty, "or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Look what Paul says. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Hallelujah. And that's the big keynote verse in this passage. Do we have anybody that's more than a conqueror here today? Aren't you glad to be loved by the Most High God? Isn't it an honor to be called his children, his sons and daughters? He fiercely defends his family. Amen. God is so faithful. We're going to talk about this. Verse 38, Paul says, "For I am persuaded." Everyone say persuaded. Literally, you could say it this way. Paul saying, "I am fully convinced." This is a man that went through all these trials and troubles, you know, to a degree that none of us could ever imagine. He says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers," those are demons, "nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God," or the love that God has towards us, "which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul is saying there's nothing. There's nothing good. There's nothing bad. There's nothing tall. There's nothing small. There's nothing large, wide, anything that's going to keep God from loving us in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. So today we need to let these truths sink into our hearts and our minds. So these facts need to sink in so it becomes truth to us. We know that it's truth, but we've got to get renewed in our minds. It's only going to be truth to us if we act on it and do something about it. Amen? So today I'm going to give you three elements of the greatness of God's love. Or you could say it this way, three facts of God's love. Obviously not the only three facts, but three things we're going to focus on today. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. Go back up to verse 37, and let's start with number one. God's love is empowering. God's love is empowering. We live in a day and a time when everybody is trying to be empowered. We're trying to be empowered through gender. We're trying to be empowered through race.
We're trying to be empowered through economic equality. We're trying to be empowered through finances. We're trying to be empowered through political preference, all these things. But see, what's happening is the world is seeking to be empowered through everything else except the one thing that will truly empower you in this life, and that's knowing how much God loves you. God's love is the empowering force. It is the motivator for victory and glory in your life. All right, it will destroy all fear in your life when you know just how much you are loved. All right, go up to verse 37. Now, look what Paul says. I'll tell you what, some of you need to lose the sad face and pick up the glad face. Now, you're just not so sad because Tom Brady's in his 10th Super Bowl, are you? Pastor, who are you rooting for? You know, you really want to know? Oh, I don't want to say it around here. Oh, Pastor, you're not rooting for Tom Brady. I am, I confess. Do I think he's going to win? No, I don't. I think the Chiefs are going to make pretty quick work of the Buccaneers. But, all right, you know, a legend, 10 Super Bowls. Listen, the Bills aren't in it, so I don't got a horse in this race, right? I just want a good game. But, I mean, let's just add to the legend now. Let's just add to the legend. That's all I say. I shouldn't have said that because now everyone just turned me off right now. Go Bills! See if we can get everybody back here. Come on now, we need to pick up our glad face. Don't spend it on a football game. Spend it in church. The glad face is what I'm talking about. All right, he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, of course, we hear that we're more than conquerors, and that's usually the part of the passage that we get the most excited about. All right, well, yes, I am more than a conqueror. But I want to focus on something that is so often overlooked, especially by the modern church. Notice it says, no. Now, he's responding to verse himself in verse 36. He says, where he quotes a passage that says, we're counted to the sheep as a slaughter. He's saying, no, not anymore. In Christ, you're not. In Christ, you're not just sheep for the slaughter. You're more than a conqueror in Christ because you are the loved of God, all right? He says, no. You are not meant just to be slaughtered like sheep. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I want to focus on those first few words. In all these things. In all of them. Not instead of all of them. Not to avoid all of them. But in all of these things. This is the part that Christians don't want to hear. What things is he talking about in verse 37? He's talking about the things that he just mentioned in verse 35. Go back up to verse 35. He says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation. The word tribulation there means extreme duress and trial. Ooh, boy. Glory to God. Woo, I want some of that. No, we don't have to want it. We're not told to desire it, but we are told that it could and does happen in our lives where trials come to us. I went to that church. You know, and you know what? You can go to some churches and they'll tell you to glory in tribulation. You don't glory in it. You don't desire it, but it does show up. Shall tribulation or extreme trial or distress, that's self-explanatory, or persecution, that means people hate you for what you believe. Oh man, I'll tell you what, the Christian church in this world and in America, the true Christian church is on the doorstep to another era of persecution like we have not seen for generations, especially in our nation. And I'm not saying that to depress anybody, but we are seeing a vast, secular, godless movement in our country that is out to cancel what you believe. And I'm not trying to use the word from the news and all that, but that's exactly right. Everything they're trying to do to kick back and push back against conservatives and against people that have traditional morals, they didn't just want to win, they want to annihilate. They want to push God-believing and God-loving people out of the scene in our nation.
That is their goal. That is their end game that they're trying to get to. We are on the doorstep of some of the biggest persecution in modern American history. So it also says, shall famine, that means economic collapse, or nakedness, meaning literally you have nothing to your name. It means extreme poverty, or peril, that means in danger, or God forbid, he says, or sword. He's saying literally the term sword there means your life, when your life is in imminent danger of being taken. All right, these Christians in Rome faced the sword. I mean, literally, they were being beheaded for what they believed. Now, see, none of us in America, Christian believers, not yet, have ever faced this level of persecution or this level of tribulation or distress or even this level of famine or poverty, all right? But what Paul is saying, notice he says, what shall we say to these things? Extreme poverty, extreme trial, extreme persecution. Drop back down to verse 37. He says, no, in all of these things. Notice that the early church, notice that Paul did not write to them in form of, hey, do everything you can to avoid every hardship in life, because you won't be able to avoid every hardship. He didn't say instead of these things. See, the goal of the early believers in the first century of Christianity, their goal was not to avoid hard times. Their goal was to believe that God was loving them no matter what they were facing, and their goal was to stay faithful to him no matter what was going on. But unfortunately, the unintentional consequence of some of the things that have been taught over the last 100 years has given Christians the impression that we're just trying to We use our faith just to avoid problems at all costs. You won't avoid every problem. You won't avoid every hardship. You won't avoid every attack, whether financial or physical. You won't avoid it. Say, Pastor, you're scaring me. No. But we've got to be sober about these things. You're in a world that is filled with tribulation, and Paul is telling us what God wants us to focus on when we are in them. So often what we try to do is we focus on just trying to get out of them or avoiding it. But he says, no, in all these things, listen, if you're facing an economic collapse or the loss of your job, guess what you are right now? More than a conqueror. If it seems like you've lost everything, you're more than a conqueror. He did not want us to lose focus of who we are, even though our circumstances could look like they're melting down. Listen, regardless of who's in the White House, I'm more than a conqueror. Regardless of whatever virus is floating through the land, guess what? There's more than just one. And I'm not talking about the one that is floating around now. There's always been a bunch of them. You know, we're more than a conqueror. Doesn't matter what's going on in the economic scene. We're more than a conqueror. Oh, praise the Lord. God's love is empowering. Whoever's in the White House can't take away that power. Whatever the economy is doing can't take away that power. See, Paul is saying, listen, no matter what you're facing, the loss of a job, the destruction of this or that, listen, he said, I am fully convinced that not height, not depth could ever remove us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, listen, you might be in these things, all right? But the way out is you remembering who you are in God's love. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, man of life. You know, you can look at Christian TV. You can, you know, look at, you know, so much of the doctrine that's floating around now. I mean, you would think that Christians, you know, they have adopted this doctrine that has this idea that life is just, if you have true faith, life should always be pretty for you, that you won't be challenged. But see, in the early church, they said, we know challenges are coming. And they said, in all these things, we're not giving up our faith in the love that God has for us. See, the modern church, if things aren't going good, they don't think God loves them. Like all of a sudden, things are going bad, and they've all of a sudden forgotten, you know, how God loves them. They think that their faith isn't working. They think that church isn't working. They don't think the Bible works if things aren't going just so pretty for them. Listen, I'll tell you what, Christians, You better toughen up. You better toughen up. Because this, that is exactly what this last year tested the church. And you know what it discovered in the church? False, flowery doctrines. And the church had been lulled asleep by this idea that, you know, everything is always just a bed of roses in faith. It's not. It's not. And Christians got more concerned about other stuff than they did the greatness of God's love for them. In the midst of a pandemic, what are we? More than conquerors because we're loved. If you lost a job, what are you? More than conqueror. Amen. Praise the Lord. Something tries to attack your body. Father God, I am loved. I am more than a conqueror. I overcome these things. Oh, praise the Lord. See, this is the secret to life. How many of you got the text message last night? Okay, many of us did. I said, I was going to share with you the secret to life in all circumstances. This is simply what it is. To be fully convinced that you are loved by God. To be fully convinced that you're, Paul said, I am fully persuaded. The reason why Christians melted down and panicked and worried and closed up churches and all that stuff is because they were not fully convinced of God's love for them. Ooh, boy. Here's the secret of if you went through a tough time, whether it was employment or an attack on your body or a marital issue, here's the secret to life. I am loved by God. I am fully convinced that no matter what I'm going through, God loves me. He's my answer. I might be down and out, but I'm not staying in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm passing through it. I'm going to the other side. In all these things, in all your things, in all your stuff, in all your circumstances, you're more than a conqueror. But see, the fighting and the bickering and the temper and the anger and the marital fights or the stressing about money, it's just trying to convince you that you're not a conqueror. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Here is the secret to life, to be fully convinced that you are loved. It's the secret of all circumstances. Get revelation of how loved you are. And today, I hope to put a little bit more of that into your heart and in your life through God's word. Amen. All right, let's move on to the second aspect of God's love. First, God's love is empowering. That's how you face all circumstances. You say, I am loved by God. And we're gonna now solidify that. We're gonna support that now with these following points here. Two, are you ready for this? God's love for you should override your emotions. God's love for you, when you have revelation of it, should override your emotional response to things in life. I'm going to say it again. The love of God, when you understand how much He loves you, it should override your emotional response to hard circumstances. Now, let me preface by saying this. I am not preaching that all emotion is wrong. All right, we're here in a little while. We're going to start talking about just what Christ did for us. And every time I do, I can feel the waterworks brewing up. Okay, if you've lost a loved one, it's not wrong to shed tears out of mourning. You know, the scripture talks about that and how we're to comfort those that are in mourning. You know, or if someone gave you something nice and it was very thoughtful and it moved you to tears, that's a wonderful thing. You're a very nice, sentimental person then, all right? Praise the Lord. Quick, lay hands on me. Help me to be a nicer person, right? You know, or your spouse does something sweet for you. You know, she comes home from work and he has a gift waiting there for her, an expensive gift. And all the guys said, oh, that's so weak. That is so weak and pathetic. I almost said something, but I won't. We have more children in our company. Oh, anyhow, moving right along, where were we? God's love for us should override our emotions. Get a hold of this. In many cases, our emotional response is holding us down, keeping us defeated, or destroying future victory. Our emotional response to tough circumstances is keeping us defeated, it's holding us down, or it's preventing future victory. All right, and what I mean by that, again, not all emotion is wrong. You know, emotions are meant for the right things. But for instance, when something tough happens, and I know I keep using the same examples, they're just generic examples of what people face and what people have gone through, including myself. You know, stuff like, you know, the loss of a job or financial hardship, you know, things, I mean, you can just name it. People in your family doing or saying things about you. I mean, just the whole gamut that people go through, all right? And so when something like that happens, our emotions rush to the surface, you know, right? Right, just like Whitney Houston told us in the 80s, I get so emotional, baby. Or was that Mariah Carey? I don't know, one of those singers. But see, that's exactly what happens. We go through a tough time, you go through a tough trial, or your marriage has problems, or a symptom gets on your body, or there's a trial with your child, or the loss of a job. What's the first thing that happens? Emotions come rushing to the surface to get you to start speaking in a manner that is against the promises of God. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this happened to me. How are we ever going to get through this? We're not going to make it. See, your emotions are now working against you, and they're convincing you that, in a way, that God doesn't love you anymore. See, you're not talking like more than a conqueror anymore. Say, well, Pastor, but that's natural. You're right, it is natural. There's a lot of things that are natural that we don't necessarily want in our lives. I don't know why this jumped into my mind. I've had people say, you know, of course, you know, smoking dope, smoking weed, it's wrong. It has no place in a believer, nobody's life. No one's life, let alone a believer's life. And one of the things that everyone always said, but it's natural. And I say, well, so is crude oil. Take a sip of that. You know, and a lot of things. So's a great white shark. You don't go swim with one. You don't get any more natural than that. Crocodiles are natural. But I don't walk up to one and pet one. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of things that are natural that'll hurt our lives. The natural emotional response that we put on things can absolutely destroy future victory. All right? Because what does that emotional response do? It rushes to the surface. It gets you to start speaking against what God has said. Ooh, boy. Oh, I got to show you in the Bible. I thought I was going to pass over it today, but I can sense it coming up in my spirit again that I'm going to have to go there. Praise the Lord. Your emotions will rise up during tribulation, famine, or sword. Your emotions can only report on what your five senses are telling them. Your emotions have no connection to the supernatural. Your emotions have no connection to the promises of God. Your emotions cannot help the promises. They can only hinder the promises. You got to be careful of this. Your emotions do not know how to respond by faith. So now we know what we have to do. We have to feed our spirit with the Word of God to the point that our response to trials in life are not emotional responses, but our spirit is so fed with the Word of God that when we are pressed in life, the Word comes out. You know, and I hate to use, you know, trivial illustrations. Like, this is so cliche, but I'm going with it because I don't have anything better right now. You know, they always say how you get the most fragrance out of a flower, especially a rose. I know, this is so cliche. What am I doing here? You know, but some people have done that. They'll literally take a rolling pin, and they'll take a rose, and they will crush that rose, and it will draw more fragrance. Or here's another cliche illustration. If a sponge is saturated with water and you give it a squeeze, what's going to come out?
whatever you put into it in the first place. Hopefully it's just water. You know, sometimes it's other things like, you know, spilled drinks or whatever, you know, you got to soak up. But when that, because that sponge is full, when you give it a squeeze, the fluid comes out. In the same way, in our lives, if we're filled with God's word, when this world gives us a squeeze, our responses should be the word and not emotional. Here's the thing about your emotions. Your emotions, if you're not careful, your emotional response will make that trial more effective against you. Your emotional response will also cause that trial to last longer. Some people say, Pastor, how long do I have to go through this? And I say, I don't know, but I know it'll go on longer if you keep talking that way. I don't know when it's gonna stop, but I know this, you will shorten its duration the more faith that you speak. You can't prevent all trials, but I tell you what, you can certainly use your faith in all trials. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. All right. See, so now our spirit must be renewed, and it must be through this passage that God is trying to get this over to us of how he wants us to respond. He wants us to be like Paul, who says, no, I'm persuaded. God loves me. I'm persuaded. I'm more than a conqueror. Oh, boy, sure is quiet in here today. Every time you explode with your emotions, you explode with your temper, you're just making that trial more effective against you. There's got to be something that replaces that emotional response. I told you, there's something I got to show you. Go back to Numbers 13. This is not in my notes. This came up last night in our Erie service, and now it's coming up here in this service. Go to Numbers 13. How many of you know that Israel, or I should say a vast majority of Israel, in the days of Moses, they did not walk into the promised land because they allowed their emotional response to get the best of them? Absolutely. Now, for the sake of time, go to Numbers 13:1, and I got to show you this. Praise the Lord. You want to learn something about the Bible today? See, I know we could just have, you know, 3 points in a poem. Well, you know what? I have 3 points today. But I don't have the poem. All right? And so we've got to saturate ourselves in the Word. We can't just have a quick little know-nothing service and not take something home with us. All right? Numbers 13:1, Moses is leading Israel through the desert, going to the promised land. Why is it called the promised land? Because God promised it to them. And here we're going to look at the promise of God. It says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they might search the land of Canaan, which I give. Everyone say give. Unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall you send one man, every one a ruler among them. All right, so these are leaders. And so there's 12 tribes of Israel, so there's 12 leaders, men, that are selected to go into the promised land and take a look at what God has given them. All right, at this moment, Israel just became landowners. The Lord says, I give to the children of Israel. How do you respond when you see something in the Word where God says, I give this to you? Our response is supposed to be, thank you, it's mine. If God says, I have it, I have it. If God says, you have it, you have it. All right, it's theirs. And God just told them the blessing of it. He said, it's flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land. He says, you're going to dig resources out of that land. There's going to be enough provision there. You're going to prosper there. All this good stuff, right? And so, of course, Israel started to get very excited. All right. And so these 12 men go and look at the land. And surely all the blessings were there, just like God said. But how many of you know there was other things there? The sons of Anak. Literally giants or people of great stature, warrior races, cities and fortresses, armies that looked bigger than Israel's, all right? So now they go and look at the land. Now fast forward over there to verse 30, all right? And so out of these 12 men, 10 of them come back and they say, we can't have it. Yeah, the milk and honey's there, but so are these people that are going to squash us like grasshoppers. Remember how they said that? And they said, you know, these armies are going to kill us. They're going to destroy us. But two out of the 12 are men that we're familiar with, Joshua and Caleb. And so they give this speech in front of Israel, and they're saying, oh my goodness, we're not going to win. We can't have it. These armies are strong. It looks bad. We're going to lose. How are we going to make it? We're not going to have it. Where is it? What did God do? All right. And then in verse 30, notice it says, and Caleb stilled the people. Yeah. Notice before he could even get them to come over to God's side, he had to get them to silence their emotions. He had to get them, hey, lower your emotional response. Because when your emotions are so loud, God's voice will be very small. He said, calm it down. And he says this. It says he stilled. He got up there and says, whoa, 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 stop. Stop. Caleb was there personally. And he says he stilled the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. Sounds like Caleb was one of the only ones that said, hey, we're more than conquerors. And if God says we have it, we have it. Glory to God. And then in verse 31, it says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. Why is it people's natural response to think that everything is stronger than them? Why? They get a doctor's report and they think that sickness is stronger than them. They lose a job and they think that that trial is stronger than them. They think that it's going to ruin what God built. You can't ruin what God built. Hallelujah. It's not going to ruin anything. It doesn't change God's mind. All right? And now, look at in verse 32. Follow me down to verse 32. It says, and they brought up an evil report of the land. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So notice their five senses are telling them these things are stronger than God's promise. Do you see how that's happening? Now watch what happens. You can take 10 emotionally responsive men, throw them into a nation of 2 to 3 million people and watch how the emotion spreads. Notice he called it an evil report, even though it was true. There were men there that were strong. There were great armies. God said it was evil not because those other armies were there. He said it's evil because you allowed your emotions to override my promises. Come on now. You cannot be like this and expect God's highest and best to work in your life. I see Christians all the time. I mean, they go through a trial and all of a sudden the emotions go to the surface and everything else is tougher and bigger and badder than they are. Who was it? Smith Wigglesworth. He said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. He's saying, I am loved. I am filled with God. Nothing's going to eat me up. But these Israelites are saying, that's going to eat us alive. And God said, that's an evil report. And not because it was untrue. It was because the emotional response was evil against the promise of God. Now, watch what happens. Go down to chapter 14 and verse 1. This is what happened in our nation with political things. Emotional responses spread like wildfire throughout the body of Christ. And people got into their emotions, and they could not see what God was doing. And they still can't see it. They don't understand it. Numbers 14:1, it says, and all the congregation lifted their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Boy,
What sense does it make to cry when God says, I've given you the land? Obviously, they believe their emotions more than their promises. Grow up, crybabies. Honestly, you wanted me just to be truthful? We've got an emotional body of Christ. You know where it all comes from, or a lot of it comes from? All this entertainment-style church. They're going up there. See, rock concerts thrive on the emotions of people. I've told you my stories of back before I knew Christ. I remember this concert that I went to in Virginia Beach, and that band got 25,000 people jumping up and down in perfect unison and with the beat of the song, and here I was, not even saved. And all of a sudden, I stopped. And I remember it was on this grass field as I looked down at this amphitheater, and I was towards the back, and so tens of thousands of people in front of me. And I remember I just stopped, and I looked around, and I remember, of course, no one could hear me. It was so loud, and everyone's going crazy around me. I said, you know what? Something's not right about this. Something is not right. Because I had just enough of an upbringing that told me, you know, like, there's something wrong here. These people, it's almost like they're worshiping something. They're being driven by their emotions to give themselves over to something. And it just dawned on me. Thank God for your upbringing if your parents raised you. Amen. To notice those things. And so in rock concerts, they thrive on emotion. Worship is not about emotion, though emotions might be involved sometimes. Don't misunderstand me. But I don't worship, or we don't have worship music to get emotional responses. We do it to bless Him. But this modern entertainment style church, and they get up there and they're trendy, and they're rock and rolly, and they're cool. You know, I remember going to concerts, Cleveland! And that's what they're doing. They're standing up in front of there, and they're thriving on themselves, and they're getting people in the emotion responses, and there's some person up there leading, and they're just like, you know, they're doing the, you know, and all that stuff. They're going, you ever see that? And they make sure they got the tight t-shirt so you can see their cool tats. Get the messy hair. Give me the leather bracelet, the dog collar. Yeah! See, what that is doing, that, yeah, I know it's okay to get, you know, I know I'm purposely hamming it up to keep you awake. Right? But what that stuff is, it has trained Christians to be emotional messes. Like, oh, because I can, do you feel God, dude? No, I don't feel God, dude. I don't need to feel God. I know God, and I believe God, and I know what He says. It's not if you feel God, does God feel you? See, in our modern society, we've gotten drawn into all this emotional nonsense. And they'll sit there, and they're holding. See, no one holds up lighters anymore. It's happened to me. I'm now speaking from the standpoint of the generational gap. When I was young, it was like everyone held up their lighters. Woo! Oh, but now everyone holds up cell phones and, see. No, I won't go there. No, there was a funny angle I was going to take, but I'm going to discipline myself and not do that. But, you know, it's taught the body of Christ to expect good emotions. But what have I taught you around here? What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? That's what Paul is saying in Romans 8. What are you going to do in all these things? Because when the church finally this year faced some of those things, the church in America was weak and looked weak and still looks weak. Because emotion had taught them that it should always give you a good feeling. But it doesn't. So when you see that nonsense, that's a play on the emotions. God isn't looking to talk to your emotions. Look what the Israelites did. They cried and they wept. Let's keep on reading here in Numbers 14. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and against Aaron. See, they didn't put their emotions down.
Those 10 men brought back an evil report of unchecked emotions, and it spread through the camp, and now is going to destroy half or more of Israel. You best watch out who you hang out with. And you rubbing shoulders with people who are perpetual negative people. All the children complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, does God want that we had died in the land of Egypt, or does he want us to die in this wilderness? They're basically saying, why didn't he just leave us in Egypt? We could have just died there. We could have died there. We're going to die here. Die, die, die. That's how a lot of Christians talk. Verse 3. Oh, goodness. I don't want to say that. And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? God didn't tell you you would fall by the sword. God said you were going to win, win, win. He says that our wives and our kids should be prey. Were it not better for us to go back to Egypt where we were slaves? See, this kind of emotional living is bondage. Yeah, it is a trap. It holds you. So you must feed your spirit. See, God's love should override your emotional response. That's what Paul was saying. I'm fully persuaded. I'm fully persuaded that nothing, nor height nor depth, could remove us from the love that God has for us. All right? Is it wrong to cry? No. Is it wrong to fall to pieces when you go through a hard time when you could have responded in faith? Yes. All right. So number one, God's love is empowering. Two, God's love should override our emotional response. And third and finally, are you ready? God's love is ultimate. Ultimate. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to go to a verse that we're very familiar with around here. Look at verse 32. This will change your life. We need not any more mamby-pamby Christians. Say, Pastor, you're ridiculing, you know, how others choose to worship. No, I'm not. It is my responsibility to safeguard the sanctity of the churches that I pastor and to give you an idea of what is happening in our land. And I don't want you to be drawn into that. Say, Pastor, but I listen to a lot of that trendy Christian stuff. Well, that's your choice, but just so you know, I don't. You'd be better off listening to SC93, to be honest with you. Not that I listen to SC93. Yeah. Break out your Whitney Houston tapes. Not that I have any. Oh, because, you know, what's more dangerous? Something that you can tell and you know for certain is not from God? Or something that portrays it's from God, but is really infusing you with doubt? I don't listen to that doubt stuff. There's a lot of garbage. Anyhow. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Get out your Lionel Richie. Get out your Michael Bolton. I don't listen to any of that, I promise. I am serious about that. God's love is ultimate. Go to Romans 8:32. Here's the verse. God the Father that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, we start to rejoice when we see God freely gives us all things. Whew, glory to God. Because that part is about us. But I want to focus on the first few words of this verse that we so casually pass over and we don't let it sink home. Get a hold of this. It says that God the Father spared not his own son, but delivered him up for you and me. Now, we are told in other verses that Christ was given, right? Meaning, you know, that he gave his life. All right, obviously he did. But now this verse says that God the Father spared him not. See, I got to watch. Here come the emotions, the right kind. This is the kumbaya kind, all right? This is the good kind. But if you're a parent and you start thinking about what God did, if you don't start to get a little emotional thinking about it, of course, my boys are here, and before I go any further, I mean, just think about this. I would not give up either one of these boys for any of you. Or let me say it this way, for all of you. I wouldn't. But look what it says. When it says that God the Father spared not his own son, it literally means he decided not to rescue him. He decided not to rescue his perfect divine son. So think about it this way. Imagine if you were at the beach and your kids are swimming in the ocean and there's a bunch of, you know, people you don't know swimming around at the beach, and a storm blows in, the water gets rough, and all of a sudden, you know, your kids get, into an undertow or trapped in rough water or something, and there's a stranger out there next to them. And you've watched that stranger all day just cuss, swear, drink, get drunk, say bad things, do bad things, and now that person is out drowning, and your child is drowning next to that person, and you have only one life preserver to throw it to either one of them. Which one are you going to throw it to? You're going to throw it to your child 1,000 times out of 1,000, and you're going to say, sorry, buddy. I saw it. Believe me, that's your problem. All right? But that was the choice that God the Father had. Jesus cried out to the Father for rescue. Do you know that? Do you know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God, get me out of this. Remember that? And so now God is looking down and he's got a decision to make. I spare my perfect, innocent, faithful, and completely obedient son, who has never done wrong, who has never disobeyed me, who has only loved me with everything he has, of whom I created all the heavens and the earth for him, or I save these bunch of criminals that do nothing but sin against me, hate me, despise me, and break my laws. God made the most irrational decision. And he literally turned his back for the first time in the eternal past on his son and said, son, I'm not going to save you. I'm going to save them. They don't deserve it. They have not earned it. But my grace and my love is going to turn towards them. And maybe if I do this, I will win their hearts and their obedience and their love forever. You see what God did? And see, now, for the sake of time, can you bring up Matthew 27, I believe it's verse 46? Remember how long it took Jesus to die on the cross? It took him 3 hours. Now, some of us, we cringe and we think, oh my goodness, that must have been a terrible 3 hours. But as far as crucifixions go, 3 hours was easy in light of the time. Most crucifixions took days. Those people would hang on the cross for 2 to 3 days before they died. And remember, the Romans had crucified about 30,000 people, criminals, on the cross. You know, the cross was a form of execution in those days. And Jesus was hanging on that cross. And why did it only take Jesus 3 hours to die when it took a lot of others more? Well, we know that naturally they came along and broke his legs and the bleeding and all that. But also they pierced him with a spear. But more than that is the reason why Jesus died. First of all, he was carrying all the sins and all the diseases of the world on him. No one's going to survive for long doing that. Two, and what we're going to see right here, is what ultimately finished off Jesus was not the breaking of his legs. It was the separation from the Father. Remember this verse when Jesus was on the cross right before he died, about the 9th hour or 3 p.m. to you and me? Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or that is to say, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And right after this, Jesus died. This is what finished Jesus off. For the first time in eternal history, God severed his connection to his son. At that moment, Christ realized there was going to be no rescue. At that moment, Jesus realized what was now ahead of him. You think ahead of him? The worst part is over. The cross is coming to an end. If you think the cross is anywhere near the worst thing that Christ went through for you, you are ignorant. And I don't mean that as an insult. You're ignorant of what we don't know is that Christ descended into hell and paid our price there for 3 days to us, but to him, it was like an eternity. All right. And at this moment, Christ was separated from his Father, and he watched his Father, who had the ability to rescue him, separate himself and leave him. Because what he was doing is that he was throwing the life preserver to you and I. He says, sorry, son, I'm walking away from you. Sorry, I've turned my back on you as if you're the sinner, as if you're the one deserving this. And the Bible says after Christ died, he descended into hell. Oh, we should take a look at that for a few moments. See, this is why Romans 8:31 says what it says. If God be for us, who or what can stand against us? If he made that kind of decision, see, this is why I don't believe in self-esteem. I don't believe in self-esteem problems, because ask yourself this question right now. If that's what God did for you, all right, something that you and I are incapable of doing, all right, how valuable are you to God? How valuable are you to him? See, all these Christians walking around, going to psychologists, trying to talk about self-esteem. See, in Christ, the Bible says, I'm dead in Christ, and my life is hidden in God in Jesus. I died, and Jesus rose again. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, yet Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. We have so many Christians that have mamby-pamby self-esteem problems. The fact of the matter is, you wouldn't have a problem if you realized that you don't have self-esteem. Some of you are cringing. Oh, my goodness. That's so raw, and it almost seems hurtful. No, it's not. It'll save your life. Because self-esteem gets you focused on who? Yourself. And if you're focused on yourself, there's no way you're focused on him. You know, but Pastor, people said things that hurt me. Yeah, and guess what? They're going to say some more. And so if, you know, we can get cheered up for a while, but then again, people are going to say something bad again. You know, see, in the love of God, we're bulletproof. In the love of God, we are, you could say it this way, we're invincible. We're invincible. I'm loved by God. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what someone said about me. I don't care what happened in there. It doesn't matter. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. You know, we could translate Romans 8:31, Paul saying, if God be for us, who could be against us? Here's my paraphrase. If you know God loves you, what else do you need to know? If you know and are persuaded of God's love for you, what else do you need? Say, Pastor, God's with me because everything's going right. Well, you're supposed to believe that when things aren't going right. You getting something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, now we understand Romans 5:8. Can you bring it up for us? Romans 5:8 says that God commends his love for us. Modern translation says God demonstrates his love for us. That even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. See, now that verse should sink home. God demonstrated his love. Hallelujah. Go back just three verses. Go to Romans 5:5. It says, hope is not ashamed, right? Because the love of God, or you could say it this way, the love that God has for us is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So often we hear this verse preached as if the love for people is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say that. It says the love of God. Literally, you could say it this way, the love from God and the love for God. Now, out of that love, we should treat people right. Amen? Okay, but how many of you have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost? All of us, right? But let's confess here, and let's see hands today. If you could honestly say that you,
how can I word this?
You don't always act loving towards everybody every minute of your day for all your life. Raise your hand. All right, right? So some, though, obviously the love for God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, but that doesn't mean we always act right, all right? But what is put on the inside of us should be a knowledge of how loved we are from God. That's the love that we've got to meditate on. That's the love that we've got to be reminded of. God demonstrated his love that when he could have rescued his son, he rescued you and I instead. Aren't you glad? And then Jesus descended into hell, and I was going to give you some scriptures on that and take a look at it. Time, go and read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is going to start with a verse that sounds very familiar. Can you bring Psalm 22, verse 1 up, just so you can see how the psalm starts? Now, this is David speaking, but remember, David was a messianic prophet. He prophesied a lot of things that Christ would do. And the whole psalm starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar to anybody? That's what Christ said on the cross. Now, this is written, what, 1,000 years before Christ? And it says, why are you so far away from helping me and from the words of my roaring? That wasn't David saying that to God. That it was a prophecy of what Christ would say to God. Jesus was crying out to be rescued. Think about how God's heart was so hurt to see his son and knowing everything he was going to have to go through, but he turned and rescued us, the criminals, instead. Oh, thank God for his love. And we're going to end right here. Three quick responses that we should have to God's love for us. Are you ready? Number one, since we're more than conquerors through God that loved us, one, we should conquer sin. Boy, that went over well. We conquer sin. And for the sake of time, can you just bring up these verses for me? John 14, 15. See, when you know how much you're loved by God, you're going to start loving him in return. Jesus said something very simple in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love God, lift your hand right now. All right? All right, if you love God, then obey him. See, even the Ten Commandments were given from the standpoint of love. The Ten Commandments were not rules. They were guidelines of God's love. See, we missed that. The Jews, they missed it. They thought, okay, these are the rules. And so we're going to follow the rules. And God said, no, they're not rules. See, when the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not commit adultery, when the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, right? Thou shalt not, you know, give false testimony, and you shall not blaspheme God or have false idols. Those Ten Commandments were written because when you break a commandment like that, you're hurting someone else. Adultery hurts lives. Stealing hurts lives. Murder hurts lives, right? Blasphemy hurts God. You understand that? And so when we have a love for God, we should obey him. And it's not because out of rules. It's because he loved us. So don't say you love God if you don't keep his commandments, meaning his instructions. It's not just the Ten Commandments. You know, the Bible has what? 2,500, I forget, there's thousands of commandments. All right, obviously Jesus said, you know what, if you'll walk in love, you'll follow them all. Right? Here's a second response to God's love. We conquer fear. 1 John 4:18, if you could, please. See, when you've got a revelation of God's love for you, you're not going to be afraid ever again. Not going to be afraid ever again. Your emotions, you can't stop every emotion from trying to rise up. But when your spirit is filled with the word, and you are well-fed and renewed in your mind,
The Bible says there is no fear in love. That means God's love for you. There's no fear when you know how much God loves you. But perfect love, God's love for you, casts out all fear because fear has torment. Get rid of the fear, get rid of the torment. How many people in this world have been tormented over this past year? Christians included. Tormented about the news of a virus, tormented about political things, just downright tormented. But if we were filled with the knowledge of God's love, we wouldn't have been afraid for a second. He that fears, or he that lives in fear, is not made perfect in God's love for you. If you're living life afraid and living life worried, I'm telling you, you haven't gotten a revelation of God's love for you. So, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Meditate in these things. Read about it. Memorize it. Speak it. Say it. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. God demonstrated his love for me. I'm the apple of his eye. I am his cherished possession. Amen. Glory to the Lord. I am his beloved son. You know that. Oh, that's a whole nother thing. You know, the scripture calls us the sons of God. Romans 8:14, we were over there, you know, in that chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So, well, there's only one son of God. Well, there's the first son of God, the greatest son of God, Jesus. But he died and rose again to make you sons and daughters. Hallelujah. So one, we conquer sin. Two, we conquer fear. And three, we master faith. Your faith is never going to work until you first know how much God loves you. Galatians 5:6, just for the sake of time, and we're ending right here. Hallelujah. It's good to be loved. I'm more than a conqueror in all these things. In them, what you do in them means more than just trying to avoid them. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. Remember they were arguing, you know, should they be circumcised or not circumcised? And Paul, the author, by the Holy Spirit, he says none of that matters as much as faith, which works by God's love for you. Often this verse is taught from the standpoint that if you'll just treat everybody right, your faith will work. Well, that certainly is a part of it, but that is not the primary translation of this verse. But yet that's the way it's taught probably 90% of the time. It's not talking about how you treat people. It's talking about how much God loves you. Your faith will work. See, when the revelation goes off in your spirit like a light bulb and you say, oh my goodness, I am loved by God. I am more than a conqueror. I am fully persuaded. God loves me. He loves me. He loves me. When that goes off in your spirit, how much easier will it be for you to say, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. See, when that goes off in your spirit, now your faith is going to, you know, it's going to abound. It's going to pour out from a standpoint of knowing God's love. Not just, well, I memorized the verse like Pastor said. I know Christians who read their Bibles cover to cover every year and they're still defeated. Because you can sit there and just read, or you can sit there and you can feed. And you can meditate in that scripture to the point where it goes off and you talk to God in the same manner of which his word is written. And you say, Father, you love me. Father, I believe your love for me. Glory to God. And Father, because you love me, you will meet and supply all my needs. Because you love me, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. Because you love me, you surround me with a shield or favor like a shield. Lord, because you love me. And in closing, here's your homework. Can you real quickly just bring up, I believe it is Hebrews 13:5 in the Amplified Bible. You want a good one verse to meditate on that will basically encapsulate this whole message here today? Say, well, Pastor, how come you didn't just give us this at the beginning? Because God told me I had to keep you in those seats until at least noon today. No, I'm just kidding. Let your character and moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and the craving for earthly possessions. And be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down or relax my hold on you. Absolutely not. How about Hebrews 13:5 in the Amplified this week? That'd be a great one. Right there. Sit there. Speak that to yourself over and over. And see, we will conquer sin because I'm not going to sin against God because it hurts him. Why did I give up my drinking? Because it hurt God if I didn't. Why did I give up the cussing? Because it hurts God if I don't. Why do I give up? Why do we change our lives to love God? When we meditate on his love, it's going to conquer fear. And see, if you get fear out, you get torment out. What would your life look like with no more torment? It'd look pretty wealthy, wouldn't it? Like the word countenance means, it means the wealth of God apparent on your life. We conquer sin, we conquer fear, and we master faith when we get a revelation of God's love for us. Master faith. When you start speaking because you know God loves you, and it don't matter what you're going through. See, when you know God loves you, when you do make a mistake, you're happy to repent. You're happy and you're quick to repent to God because you don't want to hurt him. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Get God's love. Get the revelation of his love because it's the secret to all circumstances. In all these things, in all of them, we're more than conquerors. Do we have any more than conquerors here today? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. Father, we are here today to say we believe and know the love you have for us. You spared not your own son. You delivered him up for us all. He cried out to be rescued. And you chose us. You chose us over Jesus. How does that happen? How did you do that? You demonstrated your love. Who, anywhere, anyone who would choose us over Christ himself? You're the only one that ever did. You demonstrated an unthinkable love. And Father, just like Romans 8:31 says, if you did that, if you're for us, what could be against us? Or in other words, what else do we need to know? Thank you, Father. We praise you and we worship you here today. We are loved. We are your children. We are sons and daughters of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. Nothing is too hard for you. You're bigger than viruses. You're bigger than our national problems. You're bigger than our personal problems. You're bigger than the loss of a job. You're bigger than the symptom of an attack in our body. You're bigger than depression and anxiety and fear. Father, we just glorify you. You are faithful and good in all things. And Lord, we just thank you with all of our heart. And we just leave here today saying we are loved. Loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're here today, or maybe you're watching by live stream, or you're in our drive-in service, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I were to die today, if I would be in heaven or if I'd be in hell. Well, let me tell you the truth. There is a hell. It is not figurative. It is not a representation of something. It's real. But the good news is, so is heaven. Heaven is real. And God made that incredibly huge sacrifice, that decision to rescue you instead of Jesus. He did that so that you would never go to hell. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, please, let me encourage you. Get saved. Respond to what God says. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to make you, you know, take a microphone or walk out of the service, you know, and meet with, you know, church leaders or something like that. But right there in the privacy of your seat, right there in the privacy of your heart, if you're here today, you've never made Jesus your Lord, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and you can pray right there in your seat and make Jesus your Lord. But if that's you, could you lift your hands now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you'd say, Pastor, I never made Jesus my Lord, and today's the day that I want to do that? Of course, I know we have mostly a family group. I know most have made Jesus their Lord and Savior. But in case somebody's watching, you know, by live stream or listening in our parking lot, it just simply sounds like this. It looks like this with a sincere heart. It's just you coming to God saying, Father, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe he is Lord. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to wash me and cleanse me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. And that's how you pray. And you just conclude your prayer with Jesus' name. God will hear you. God's got a great plan for your life. So Father, we just give you the praise today. We give you the glory. Father, we just say we are more than champions through the love that you've bestowed upon us. We believe it, we know it, and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you get some help here today? Oh, come on. Not that I'm asking for any kind of approval of my preaching, but do you believe that God loves you here today? Yes, let's stand to our feet. Folks, of course, a reminder, we take up our normal tithes and offerings at the exit as we leave here today. Of course, for our drive-in folks, you can be dismissed. We do have our ushers out there to collect our tithes and offerings. Let's just conclude by giving God all the praise and glory. Amen. Let's lift our hands and worship him. Father, we thank you. Father, we glorify you. Lord, we are so glad to be called children of the living God. Father, we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.